Please join me in the reading of today's word. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself.
Good morning. Let's turn to the Lord in prayer before we go into today's message. Lord, Father, we are so grateful for the privilege of being able to worship you. We're so thankful, Lord, that you have not left us in our sins, in our ignorance, in darkness, and under the domain of the evil one, like the rest of mankind. But you, O Lord God, have redeemed us by your Son through his precious blood, so that we, Lord, may enjoy you and glorify you forever, that we may have the privilege of receiving your Holy Spirit's ministry within our lives, and by your Spirit dwelling in us, obtain illumination that we might rightly comprehend your word, accepting it, understanding it as you intend for us to understand. Not merely as head knowledge, but as that very knowledge which empowers us and enables us to grow in holiness and to be conformed ever more closely to the likeness of your Son, Jesus Christ, our Savior, our Lord. And so, Holy Father, we humbly pray, as we can do nothing apart from you, apart from your grace, that you would now, Lord, be with us and grant us power to rightly discern your word, so that we, by its nourishment, may enjoy this good word and be strengthened to grow in the likeness of your Son. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'd like to remind everyone that we are, of course, continuing with our series in Philippians, picking up where we left off last week in the third chapter of this epistle, moving on to verse 20 to 21. So if you think back to last week, you'll remember that the subject of this particular section of Philippians is the subject of sanctification. In our previous text from last week, the Apostle Paul presented himself as an example of all-consuming pursuit of sanctification, of growth in Christ-likeness. And he exhorted the church to imitate his zealous, single-minded focus on sanctification, and to also keep their eyes on those who walked according to the example set by him and by his fellow faithful servants of Christ. Paul emphasized the need to do this because there were plenty of bad examples who did the exact opposite. The exact opposite of a life lived in sanctification. Even, sadly so, within the walls of the church. And so we read last week in verse 17 to 18 of this chapter in Philippians, "Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many, of whom I've often told you and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ." Many, Scripture warns us, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. They may talk as if they're Christians. They may claim to believe in Christ, but their walk indicates that they do not. They walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. As we learned last week, many, again, even within the walls of the church, are hostile to the sanctifying purpose of the cross of our Lord. But as we've emphasized from this pulpit so frequently over the past several weeks and months, it is the sanctification of the church which was the reason why Christ laid down his life for her. Ephesians 5, 25, 26. Christ laid down his life not only to secure the forgiveness of his church, Christ laid down his life for us that we might be reconciled to God through that forgiveness. And because we're reconciled to God, be indwelt by his Holy Spirit and set apart as a people for his own possession, to be trained and led by him for our growth in holiness. Many who like the idea of Christ paying for their sins balk at the notion of Christ ruling over them and leading them for his holiness. And as we were reminded last week, the reason why they do this is because they reject Christ's lordship over their lives. Their end is destruction, their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame with mind set on earthly things. Those who walk as enemies of the cross do have a Lord. It is not the Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord, as we see there in verse 19, is their belly. Their Lord is their own ungodly, corrupt desires. They are controlled by their earthly cravings, which is evident in their shameless devotion to the worldliness, impurity, perversion, and selfish ambition that predominates their lives. Their end is destruction, their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame. And we were reminded last week that at the root of their idolatry, of their own desires, is the fact that these people are spiritually dead. Due to the corrupting power of sin over their hearts, these people, along with all people by nature, are dead to the things of God and Christ. And so their minds are set on earthly things. And the end of this kind of life, this life of unbelief, as we read in verse 19, is destruction. And they glory in their shame with mind set on earthly things. The end of that kind of life of unbelief is destruction, as is true for all who do not believe the saving gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. In contrast to those who refuse Christ and walk in enmity towards his cross, are those who have received Christ as Savior and Lord. And because we trust in Christ as our risen and exalted Lord, what do? We walk as citizens of his heavenly kingdom. Today's text. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. Amid a world that does not believe in the supremacy of the highest king,
we aim to obey His sanctifying will because we are His trusting subjects. And though we stumble in many ways, out of our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, we walk according to the prayer He has taught us to pray in Matthew 6:10. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. As the gospel emphasizes repeatedly, our trusting obedience towards the highest King will be regarded by the unbelieving as strange and offensive. Yet even so, we rejoice because we know that no matter how virulently the world may oppose our walk as citizens of Christ's kingdom, we are in fact on the victorious side. The time is coming, as we know so well, when every knee will bow before the supremacy of Christ Jesus. Some will bow in adoration of their Savior, whom they have trusted for eternal life. They will bow in adoration of their Savior who has returned for their glorification. And of course, others will bow unwillingly, forced to acknowledge the might and glory of the one they failed to believe in as He executes final judgment against them for their sins. And this is what we read back in chapter 2 of this epistle from verse 9 to 11. Therefore God has highly exalted Him and bestowed on Him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Brethren, as we believe in the Lordship of Christ, and as we walk in accord with the sanctifying purpose of His cross, do we keep on the forefront of our minds what is promised to us when He returns? As you read in today's text, these lowly bodies of ours, wasting away as we draw nigh to the grave, are destined for glorification. As surely as our Lord has been raised, will all who trust in Him be raised up by His power with glorious bodies like His own, imperishable, powerful, spiritual, and by spiritual, what is meant is bodies that are in perfect accord with the leading of the Holy Spirit. As surely as our Lord has been raised, will all who trust in Him be raised up by His power? Is this glorification on the forefront of our minds? Because as our text for today implies, our glorification is not meant to be viewed as something that is vaguely comforting, but largely irrelevant to our Christian lives. It's not. Maybe for some of us it is. That's the way we view it. Vaguely comforting, but largely irrelevant. No, our glorification, according to today's text, is a central reason and motive to grow in sanctification and walk in holiness. What is the connection between our motivation to walk in holiness and our glorification. The connection is the eternality of our bodies. That's the connection. Our bodies are eternal. And we often speak about our eternal souls, don't we? We sing along with that famous hymn by Horatio Spafford that reminds us that in Christ it is well with our souls. But do we also remember that in Christ, when all is said and done, it is well with our bodies. It is well with our souls, yes. But in Christ, when all is said and done, and Christ returns, it will be well with our bodies too. We speak of our eternal souls, but how often do we speak of our eternal bodies? You see, because it's not merely our spirits that have been redeemed by the blood of Christ, but our bodies as well, the whole man. We may know that first question of the Heidelberg Catechism, what is your only comfort in life and death? And the answer, that I am not my own, but belong body and soul in life and in death to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. If our trust is in Christ today, we belong body and soul to Him, purchased for Him at the incalculable cost of His blood. We are the Lord's eternal possession. We are set apart for His glory. And that includes our bodies. 1 Corinthians 6:19 to 20, text that we are well familiar with by now. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you are bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. Our text for today points out the lowliness of our bodies. And because of the present lowliness of our bodies, these bodies of ours that are subjected to God's curse for Adam's first sin, these bodies of ours that are therefore subject to decay and disease and pain and suffering, these bodies of ours that are dying even as we speak, because of the present lowliness of our bodies, we may be tempted to think that our bodies don't really matter. That our bodies are merely headed for the dustbin of the earth. And that's that. But according to the gospel, our bodies do matter to the Lord. Tremendously so. In Christ, our bodies will be raised up by His power as instruments fit to serve and glorify Him forever and ever. Again, our souls are Christ's eternal possession. We know that. But so are our bodies. So we're not free to do whatever we please with our bodies. Our bodies matter to the Lord. Not free to defile it. Not free to abuse it. Not free to misuse it. Our bodies were bought with so great a price. And that's why it is our bodies that are destined for glorification. As we read in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 13 to 14. Food is meant for the stomach, and the stomach for food. And God will destroy both one and the other. The body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord. and the Lord for the body. And God raised the Lord and will also raise us up by his power. Let's read on to the next verse for context. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? Never. Let's backtrack to verse 13. Food is meant for the stomach and the stomach for food. Apostle Paul is probably a popular slogan heard in the city of Corinth at that time. Believers in that city would have been familiar with the idea that's all too common today, that the body has no higher purpose than to be gratified. See, the food is meant for the stomach, the stomach for food. The body is meant for sex, and sex for the body. According to context, it appears that some, if not many, in the city of Corinth thought that going to a prostitute was no different than going to a restaurant. Going to the latter gratified the urges of the stomach. Going to the former gratified the urges of the body. These people thought that's all that the body is. An object to be gratified with food, drink, sex, entertainment. Of course, you have to go to work and earn a living to do these things. That's all that the body amounts to. Something that's to be gratified. These people regarded sexual immorality as nothing more than fulfilling the body's purpose. The purpose to be gratified. And that's the same outlook people have today. There's no higher purpose for the body other than gratification. Pornography, impurity, fornication, adultery, homosexuality. All of these things are merely fulfilling the body's purpose. Gratification. Lest any in the church misunderstand, the word of the Lord clarifies that our bodies are meant for a much greater purpose than its appetites and cravings. What are our bodies meant for? Verse 13, 1 Corinthians 6. The body is not meant for sexual morality, but for the Lord. And the Lord for the body. Our bodies are meant for the Lord. See, time is coming, as we read in verse 13, 1 Corinthians 6, when our bodies will never hunger for food again. A time is coming when our bodies will have no desire or use for sex. Matthew 22, verse 30. But for believers, our bodies will be instruments for the Lord's glory for all eternity. That purpose for the body will never, ever cease. As John MacArthur writes, the bodies of believers are designed by God for much more than biological functions. The body is not for immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord is for the body. Paul had a better proverb in mind with that statement. The body is to be the instrument of the Lord for his use and glory. Now God has not only raised the Lord, but also raised us up through his power. Our bodies are designed not only to serve in this life, but in the life to come. So again, in Christ, our bodies have a far greater purpose than merely personal gratification. Our bodies have a purpose that continues on into eternity. And that purpose, what is it? It is the Lord. Our bodies are meant for the Lord. So what does that mean? Well, if we belong eternally to the Lord, if our bodies belong eternally to the Lord, we have no right to mishandle our bodies. We have no right to defile it with sexual immorality. We have no right to misuse it as instruments of evil. We have no right to abuse it with drugs or through gluttony or through neglect. Our bodies are meant for Him, and they are His, now and forever. We are but stewards managing our bodies for His service and glory. As we read in 1 Corinthians 6, you are not your own, for you were bought with a price, so glorify God in your body. And yet how often we forget that a part of our bodies are minds. Our minds have also been redeemed for the Lord Jesus Christ along the rest of our bodies. And we so easily forget that. So we misuse our minds for all kinds of evil, brooding on vengeful thoughts, ruminating on immoral imaginations, fixating on covetous cravings, pondering on prideful ambitions, and the list goes on and on and on. Our minds are part of our bodies, and in Christ our whole body has been redeemed for Him and is destined for an eternity for Christ's service and glory. So let us also remember, brethren, to devote our minds in service to Christ's glory, because it is His eternal possession. As we read in the next chapter in verse 8 of Philippians 4, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Think. And why is that? Because our bodies are meant for the Lord. And if you recall from several weeks ago, Romans 12:1, we were taught there to present our bodies as a living sacrifice to Him. We're to do this in view of His saving mercies. We're to do this in thankful worship in response to His mercies towards us in Christ. Now, we are not our own, so it's our obligation to do this. It's our obligation to present our bodies to God in Christ. But we learned in Romans 12 that we ought to treat as more than an obligation, that this is what our worship primarily consists of, our spiritual worship. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Or Romans 6:13. In light of the fact that our bodies belong to Christ, do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members, the members of our bodies, to God as instruments for righteousness. Our bodies are lowly. And they will be lowly until Christ returns. But even so, our bodies, our lowly bodies, will not molder permanently in the grave. They will be raised up by the Lord, for the Lord. So then, since this is our destiny in Christ, let us put our bodies to good use, since they have a far higher purpose than mere self-centered gratification. Let's pray. Blessed Holy Father, insofar as what has been preached from this pulpit is in keeping with your word, we pray that we who have been redeemed body and soul for Christ Jesus, whose bodies are meant for far more than gratification, are meant for the Lord, that we would regard this teaching as authoritative and as the manner in which you will us to live our lives. We thank you, Lord, that our lowly bodies, as lowly as they are in the present time, are not consigned to the dustbin of the earth, but that our bodies really do matter to you. And that's why they are destined for glorification, for a glorious resurrection, to be used in service to you and to your Son forever and ever, for endless ages. Seeing that this is our great purpose, we pray, Father, help us to attend to that purpose even now, not abusing and misusing our bodies for evil, but using our bodies for good. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.